As you can see, we have another study in the book of Proverbs this morning. There's an outline available. If you need one, please raise your hand. And God willing, an outline will be put into it. So our topic this morning is self-control, as you see at the top of the outline there. And it's another one of the topics that is addressed in a number of Proverbs. The studies that we're doing on topics in the Proverbs are not exhaustive, but I tried to take some of the main themes addressed in the book of Proverbs for this series. I did this series years ago. I think it was over 20 years ago, I think, when I did it in Minneapolis. So we're coming down toward the end of the topics I have to address. I was given a number of questions last time I did this. I did it on financial matters, and I had at least three good questions that I remember. That is, I remember I was given three good questions, and I remember what two of them are. And so, inevitably, when people give me questions, I say, please send me a text message. So, two of those I remembered, but if you were one who sent me a question, feel free to text message me. I didn't have time to go back to that subject today, but God willing, I will, maybe the next time I come to a class on the Proverbs. All right, so we're on self-control this morning. Let's begin with a definition of self-control. I'll start out by reading Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It's not a proverb, but it's a good place to start. Because Galatians 5, 23 tells us that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 begins, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Well, what is a definition of self-control? I have both a dictionary definition you see there in your outline, English dictionary, and then a Bible definition. According to the English dictionary, self-control is control of one's emotions, desires, or actions by one's own will. However much you like that definition or not, it's a decent definition of self-control from just a purely secular perspective. But for a Bible definition, here's what I wrote down for this lesson today. It's the work or the grace of the Spirit whereby He enables a Christian to conduct himself in a godly, righteous, and disciplined manner, especially in the face of temptation. And let's start out with Proverbs 29:11 here. Proverbs 29:11. Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back." So it's a characteristic of a fool, and this, I'm sure I use this text in my lesson here on communication or speech. There's another proverb, I can't remember the number of it right now, but it says, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking." So controlled speech is very important. And so this is focusing on speech, but that's an area where self-control is definitely important. It's in our use of our words. And so the idea is that a fool is constantly talking. He thinks any thought that comes to his mind, he should speak it. any feeling he has to vent it verbally. A wise man doesn't just remain quiet when it's wise to do that, but the wise man also has feelings. Self-control is this. He holds his words back. He doesn't vent all his feelings. He thinks before he speaks. So there's self-control. Control of one's own emotions, desires, or actions, in this case words. And it's the work of the Spirit, as Galatians 5, 22 and 23 reminds us. But there we see self-control in the Proverbs, one text. So there's the definition of self-control. Let's look secondly at the significance of the selfish characteristic of this grace. The selfish characteristic. I put selfish in quotes there because this grace means it's a gift of God. It's a fruit of the Spirit, so it's the work of God. But we're noticing here the significance of this grace here, this selfish characteristic of this grace. It's called self-control. And that seems strange to us, especially as Calvinists, that we would ascribe any good thing to the self. Maybe it doesn't to you, but to some people it does. So that's the point I want to make here. The significance of the selfish characteristic of this grace. A characteristic is a distinguishing trait or feature or quality. And so this is a characteristic of this grace that it has to do with the self. And that's why I use the word selfish. Now, the other fruits of the Spirit, though we may not think of them this way, are also selfish in the same sense, whether it's love or joy or peace, etc. The point is, they are things the Bible commands us to do or directs us to do. The Bible directs you to be loving. It directs you to be joyful. It directs you to be peaceable. It directs you to control your self. Those are all second person imperatives. You do this. And so we need to think in these terms. We should not think, well, because it's all the Spirit's work, because salvation is all God's work, I just have to wait and let the Holy Spirit turn me into a loving person. Because I'm definitely not a loving person by nature. I'm not a peaceable person by nature. I'm not a joyful person by nature. So I just have to pray, maybe, that God will make me loving, peaceable, etc. But I don't need to do the work. I have to let the Spirit do it. We need to remember that both of these ideas, that it is the fruit of the Spirit, but it is self-control, both of these are part of the truth of the Word of God. And you can apply that across the board to the other fruits of the Spirit as well. My point is this, when I say the significance of the selfish character of this grace or characteristic of this grace, the doctrine of self-control highlights the Christian's responsibility, your responsibility and my responsibility to live the Christian life. It highlights the fact that God sanctifies us with our awareness of it and our active involvement in it. You see what I'm saying? That's true of all the graces of the Spirit, all the fruits of the Spirit, but it's highlighted when we come to this matter of self-control. Instead of thinking, I have to wait for God to do it. There was a phrase, I think it started out back in maybe the 80s, maybe even the 70s. I wasn't really aware of what was going on in the Christian world before that, but maybe it goes back to the second century. I don't know, but I don't think so. It was let go and let God. In other words, don't worry about things. Don't try in the Christian life. If you're doing that, it's all the flesh. Just let God do it. We have to avoid that kind of a mentality. I have to just let God do it. I'm not going to exercise my mind, my heart. I'm not going to, put it this way. I'm not going to do what Jesus said and strive to enter the kingdom of God. So this fact of our responsibility and that when God sanctifies us, He does it with our awareness and our active involvement. That's very important in the Christian life to realize that. Secondly, let's notice the reality of self-control, the reality of it. Again, following that same line of thinking, we might be tempted to think, and this is what we call a hyper-Calvinistic way of thinking, well, I can't take the initiative, I can't put forth the effort, it has to be a God thing. He has to just, in a sense, descend upon me. The Spirit of God has to kind of carry me up in a wave, and I'm just like a surfer then who has to ride that wave of the work of God. Well, let's think of it this way. The Bible does say that something called self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a very real thing. And we have in the text of Galatians 5, 22 and 23, if you're there, you can look there, these two things put together. It's the work of the Spirit and it's self-control. So if I could paraphrase something I heard Pastor Martin say many years ago, whether it was on this text or not, and that's this. At no point is the Holy Spirit of God in more control in your life than when you are controlling yourself. That's how you should look at it. Hyper-Calvinism, as I said, emphasizes the sovereignty of God at the expense of human responsibility. I think that's really the heart of hyper-Calvinism. The Bible never does that. It always strongly asserts both, that God is sovereign, the work of salvation ultimately is all His, but we are called to work at every point in our salvation. It's a general statement of the Christian life is what Paul gave us in Philippians 2:12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And the other side of the truth follows on its heels. For it is God who works in you to will. That is, even the desire to do His will comes from God, and to do all the strength to do it. So we must not qualify away this idea of self-involvement. We must not deny it. We must not minimize it. We must not resist it. We must not neglect it. If you say, but I'm tempted to trust in myself. Good. We all are. Then constantly go back to the truths we've been hearing over and over and over again in Romans 3 and Romans 4. It is not by works. And if you will stand on that truth, that's the truth that's going to help to rid you of every ounce, hopefully, not in this life really, but every ounce of self-reliance and self-esteem that comes from your thinking how great a person you are. That is not Christianity. But neither is Christianity saying, I'm just going to let go and let God. All right, so there's the reality of self-control. And then the necessity and the seriousness of self-control. Proverbs 25 and verse 28. Proverbs 25, 28. And when I say the necessity and the seriousness of self-control, the point here is we need to realize God really does expect us to control ourselves. That's what I mean at this point. Proverbs 25:28 says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit, that's self-control, no rule over his own inner self, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. In other words, if you don't have self-control, that fruit of the Spirit, you are in grave danger. A city broken down without walls, let's assume all the people are still living in it. The city had walls, at one time at least, that were in good repair for a reason. Because there's a constant danger of the enemies from around coming and overtaking the city and killing its inhabitants. Well, that's the danger you put yourself in if you don't have this grace of self-control. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. It's a very important thing that we have self-control. And then let's go next to a couple of practical observations regarding self-control. A couple of practical observations regarding self-control. The first one is, you, and I include there your passions, your inner being, your spirit, you can be trained to have self-control. You need to be. It's a fruit of the Spirit to have self-control. You can be trained by denying your pleasures to yourself that you know are just worldly pleasures and are really sinful for you to be indulging in them. It can happen. A second observation is this, that self-control is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the spirit. It's not just a matter of outwardly doing the right things. It has to start in the heart. It's a matter of the spirit. Notice the verse that we just read. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit. So it's self-control. You have rule over your own spirit. That person is like a city broken down without walls. You need to think of it this way. I need to get hold of my own spirit in that sense. So before we go on to some biblical means to cultivate self-control, let me just mention that there are a number of different areas of our lives in which we need to control ourselves. Especially we should think of control of the passions, the emotions, if you will. You should be thinking about this as I'm speaking right now. What are the areas where you especially need to learn self-control and or grow in this grace, this fruit of the Spirit of self-control? What are those points at which you might be tempted to say, oh, I couldn't help myself? And when someone says that, I usually take that to mean they're saying, well, I'm not really to blame for this. I couldn't help myself. Or, well, it was out of my control. Yeah, well, that's right. And you need to have self-control. And as things stand, it was out of your control. Or someone might say, well, this is just the way I am. In other words, come on. I mean, if someone is put together like I am, I mean, this is the way God made me. Well, you can't expect anything different out of me. You can't expect anything better out of me. So that's why these kind of sad things happen in my life. And the point is, there are many, many different areas in all our lives. And I'm not in this study today going to go into each one of these different areas. There are a number of proverbs that especially direct some of these areas. Like I said, I've already addressed a number of them. The matter of our words, the use of our words, the matter of the use of money. Well, someone might say, well, I can't help sitting on my couch and watching these shows about shopping with all these deals on them. and then calling 1-800 whatever and buying this. That's a person who doesn't have self-control. Well, there are many different areas. You see what I'm saying? So whether it's the emotions or words or money, use of money, or sex, or food, or consumption of alcohol, or our sleep habits, and our work habits, or our emotions, or just the fact that we worry too much. All of these things, brethren, come under this umbrella of self-control. So like I said, I'm not going to go down every one of those paths, but if you've been a Christian for very long at all, I presume you know the specific areas in which you struggle. So especially if you've been tempted in the past to think, or even right now to think, well, you can't really blame me for that. I mean, I'm an emotional person. Therefore, you can't expect me to be different from what I am, at least not much. Well, you should expect it. And God is telling you, when he says you should be self-controlled, that you need to work to do that and pray that God would help you to do that. And we could add other things that are not specifically addressed in Proverbs. Cigarette smoking, that's in that category, right? It's not addressed in the Bible directly, but it is under the heading of self-control. Or when I was a boy and a young man, I used to bite my nails all the time. And it was when God converted me that I started thinking, you know, God gave me these nails for a reason. It was to protect the ends of my fingers. And so I need to let these things do what God has put them there for. And I began to look at it as an area of sin. And it is. It's a lack of self-control. So, there's no proverb explicitly about that either that I've been able to find. But brethren, every proverb about self-control is about that. It is about anxiety. It is about joylessness. It is about anger, etc. All right? Some practical observations then as we launch into biblical means to cultivate self-control. And this is not a comprehensive list. These 18 things, I actually have 19. Hopefully I'll get to the 19th. If I don't today, I'll do it on another Sunday. But let's start out here. Biblical means to cultivate self-control. And the first one is just say no. Just say no. Some of you will remember the campaign called Just Say No. It was about the use of drugs in our country back in the 80s. This is a biblical way of looking at sin and of mortifying it. Go to Proverbs 1, verse 10. Don't say the way some people said back during the time of that campaign, just say no. It's one of the reasons it died off, is because too many people were saying, well, you can't just tell people to say no. I mean, especially, for instance, about something like premarital sex. You can't just do that. Well, that actually is exactly how the Bible approaches this subject at the most basic level, isn't it? Proverbs 1:10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Don't do it. They come up and say, come on with us. And you read the rest of Proverbs 1 there, saying, they're saying, come on, let's join our gang of muggers or whoever it is, and let's rob people. And the Bible's answer is, don't consent. Just say no. Or Proverbs 17, verse 14. Proverbs 17, 14. This is in the matter of controlling your passion of anger and controlling your sinful speech. It says, the beginning of strife is like releasing water, the little hole in the dike, that if the boy hadn't put his finger in, it would have grown to a huge hole and the dike would have burst. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. So what do you do? Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. Oh, but I'm the kind of a person who, if someone starts fighting me verbally, I'm going to fight back. Well, the Bible's direction is control yourself then. Say no. Stop contention before a quarrel starts. Zip it. Let the person say what he says and then just go merrily on your way, because you judge there's no way out of this without sinning unless I just walk out of it now. So just say no. Or what the proverb we looked at already, Proverbs 29:11, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Excuse me. So just say no. Number two, learn wisdom or get wisdom. Proverbs 5, verses 1 through 3. Of course, all of the book of Proverbs is about getting wisdom. We're focusing on getting wisdom when it comes to self-control. But part of the point here is if you cultivate wisdom generally, it will help you in this area of self-control. Proverbs 5, 1 through 3. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and that your lips may keep knowledge. And then the father starts applying this in one specific direction to his son. His general direction is get wisdom. Listen to everything I say about every subject. And then verse 3. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. And he goes on in this chapter and the following two chapters to give warnings, especially about self-control in the area of the passions of lust and in the area of sexual purity. But notice how he starts out. The general direction is get wisdom. And now the specific application, if you get wisdom generally, listen to everything I say, take it to heart, follow my ways, it's going to help you in staying away from the immoral woman. Or Proverbs 15, verses 1 and 2. Proverbs 15, verses 1 and 2. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth wisdom. So again, it's something I've already touched on. You're a person who easily gets into arguments. You're a person who loves the battle, even if it's about ideas and it's carried on in words. You like to fight about things. You like verbal fisticuffs. Well, the Bible's direction is this. A soft answer turns away wrath. Someone comes to you, says something, very provocative. Your first thought is, them's fighting words. And so your attitude is, so I'm ready for the fight. Well, the Bible's direction is, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. In other words, if you can't just say no and walk away, you have to say something. Make sure it's a soft answer. Instead of, well, you... Well, try something like, really? Well, that's a pretty soft answer. Maybe I need to dwell on this. Too many people are laughing at that. I think it's a good suggestion myself. But that's the idea here. No harsh words back. And then notice the connection here between not getting into arguments in verse 1 and not just pouring forth your foolishness. The mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. It's the tongue of the wise who uses knowledge rightly. Gain wisdom and knowledge in every area about what's right to do, what's right to say, how it's right to act, how it's right to think. That's wisdom. And then do it. One other text on this point of getting wisdom, if you want to have self-control, Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and it is to his glory to overlook a transgression. Discretion is prudence. Other versions say, the good sense of a man makes him slow to anger. The point is, this is wisdom, generally. And if you cultivate wisdom, get wisdom, learn wisdom, then that's going to help you in any specific area in which you need greater self-control. Don't just think you're going to focus on doing the right thing. Well, cry out to God for wisdom. We'll come to that later. Proverbs 2, 1 through 7. It's under number 17. All right, so learn or get wisdom. Number 3, avoid the things, places, and persons that are sources of temptation. Go back to Proverbs 5 in this matter of the immoral woman. Some of the ways, brethren, that we can gain self-control are very simple. And this is one of those. Maybe not so simple to do, but simple to understand and to make plans to do these kinds of things. And then it's just a matter of doing it. Proverbs 5, verse 8. The father is going on, Solomon is going on, telling his sons here about the immoral woman. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. You know your dangers and temptations. You know that that specific woman, and therefore that specific house, is a potential snare and a trap, and a path down to hell. So stay away. But I have to go down that street to get home. Well, there's other ways to get home, but it takes longer. A small price to pay for your soul. Or Proverbs 22, 24 and 25. Under this heading of avoid the things, places and persons that are sources of temptation, the Puritans would have said, avoid the occasions of sin. Here now the sin is anger. I'm not an angry person by nature. No, but you can learn anger. And the Bible says you more easily and readily learn bad things than you do good things. So it says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go. In other words, you know somebody has a bad temper, but, you know, I don't have a bad temper. But there's some things I like about that guy. He and I have the same interest in the same sport or something like that. And the same team is our favorite team. So I like to hang around him. Why shouldn't I? Verse 25, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Even if that's not an area of sin for you, you can learn it. And it can become an area of sin. Stay away. Avoid. And Proverbs 23, verses 20 and 21, regarding drinking. Do not mix with winebibbers or eating, with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. So there are three areas in which people don't control themselves put right together there. Drunkenness, gluttony, and drowsiness or laziness. We've looked at those proverbs under the heading of diligence about staying in bed too long. Don't do it. All right, stay away from the occasions. Your alarm goes off, get up. I'm not an absolute anti-snoozer person, but I am an absolute anti-sinful use of the snoozer person. If you should get up and you're going to be late to work if you don't, or you know you need to pray before you go to work, or the day is going to be a total mess spiritually, then don't use that snooze. And if you say, but I stayed up too late, Start at night. That's the way not to use the snoozer in a sinful way. Fourth, resolve to obey God. Resolve to obey God. Proverbs 5, verse 7. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Now, the Proverbs, in the Proverbs, the father, when he talks to his son, is sometimes explicitly, but sometimes just, it's implied that the commands he's giving are not just his own. They're the commands of God. And you read through the Proverbs, you see that. And so my point is this. In our case, we're not, this is the adult Bible class, so few of us are still under our parents' authority like we once were. But we need to resolve to obey God's commands and not depart from the words of His mouth. And many of those words, if we had Christian parents, they came from our dads and our moms. And we should be resolving not to depart from the words of their mouth, whether it's our Christian parents or God's or our preachers that God has given us, if they're preaching the Word of God. That should be our determination. And when it comes to self-control, and let's think of it again, these words come right at the heading of three chapters that are primarily, not entirely, but primarily about self-control when it comes to sexual purity and the reining in of sinful lusts. And the point is this, if we're going to control ourselves, control our lusts, control our emotions, control our sinful passions like anger and lust, the point is, it's very unlikely that it's ever going to happen. If you know you're given to this sin or that sin, if you don't resolve in your heart, I am not going to go down that sinful path. Even though you've done it so many times, and you've confessed the sin so many times, and you've been fighting that sin so long, for so many years, that you just think it's never going to happen. And you have thrown in the towel. And in effect, you've made a truce with that sin, or this sin, or this other sin. Well, there's one of the reasons that you're in this sad, sad state. You have never, ever said, I am determined not to depart from the words of God's mouth on this subject. Well, Pastor, how can you say that? You don't know my heart. No, I don't. I don't know your track record either. But if you told me your track record, then I can tell you what really is in your heart. So resolve to obey God in whatever area of trouble, if it's sexual lust or whatever area it is, where you've had a hard time controlling yourself. It has to start there. Think of Joseph in the house of Potiphar. How do we see his resolve? I am not going to do this and sin against my God. Because everything comes down to that. There's a man in the church in Minneapolis, around the time God converted him, he had been an alcoholic, before the time God converted him, and I think before he was converted, he ended up going to Alcoholics Anonymous, which is not Christian, but he began to learn some Christian and biblical principles that helped him to break this habit of drunkenness. And I knew some people that had problems with drunkenness before God saved them, who after God saved them, they still felt the liberty to drink a glass of wine, have a beer on occasion, but it was always in moderation. They never fell back into drunkenness. This guy said, I know myself. I cannot drink a little bit. And therefore, he concluded, I will not drink a drop. And he didn't. I haven't talked to him about that in a long time, but I know he's still a member in good standing of the church in Minneapolis. He's 10 years older than I am, so he's drawing nearer to the latter part of his life. But, there was resolution. This is not going to happen. And you might say, well, that's doing it in the flesh. No, it is not. It's David says, I will do this. That's what he's saying. And that's why that emphasis in that dictionary definition of we do this by our own will. We control ourselves by our own will. As I said, that's not the whole picture biblically, but that is part of the picture. We do things as Christians all the time, because we want to do them. Whether it's good or whether it's evil, you do it because you want to do it. This point here is, make sure that you really want to do it. Determine that you will do it. Hear me, my children, do not depart from the words of my mouth. Don't be like Peter and say, of course I won't. Be like Peter should have been and say, Lord, I might. Help me now to resolve by the power of your Spirit. Wow, I'm only on 4. Okay. All right. So use the Scripture to this end. In other words, to accomplish all these things I've mentioned so far. Use the Word of God. Richard Baxter wrote this. Write over your bed and your chamber door where you may read it every morning before you go forth, some text of Holy Scripture that is fit to be your memorandum, the thing that reminds you. You know you're battling a certain sin. You're fighting to achieve self-control in a certain area of your life. Well, use the Scripture. I like to say to people, I like to ask them if they're telling me about a certain area of sin. I said, do you have any scriptures you've been meditating on, you've been memorizing regarding that specific thing? Not really. Well, then I say, find some. I got some for you. Send you an email later on. And you're thinking about those things, or even you could literally do something like what Baxter says here. Write it over your bed and over your chamber door where you will read it every morning. There was a time I was younger and I was fighting temptation to stay in bed longer. And I thought, I can't afford the time. I mean, part of my problem may well have been I wasn't getting enough sleep at that time. But certainly part of the problem was in the mornings I wasn't getting up when my alarm clock went off. So I can't remember what the text was. It was one of the ones in the Proverbs about whether it was from Proverbs 6 or Proverbs, can't remember what it was, 23, 24, where it talks about the sluggard being like a door on its hinges, rolling over, rolling back, roll over, hit the snooze, roll back, do it again. So I put this post-it note there and I wrote on it a little one of these verses from the Proverbs. And if I looked at my alarm clock in the morning, my eyes also saw the post-it note. And back then my sight was good enough I could read the post-it note on the wall. Do something like that. Let the Scripture be there to motivate you. Look at Proverbs 2 and verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, and you can go on and keep reading there. The idea is the scripture, the words of God, if they're in our hearts and we're treasuring them, it will help us. Like Psalm 119, is it verse 11? Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you, that I might gain control over this passion or that. Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 3 as well. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. What will add long life to you? God's commands. That's right. His law, his commands. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so on. So the Word of God, use Scripture to the end of gaining self-control in whatever specific area your battle lies. And then number six, aim for universal self-control. In other words, you want to gain control in one area of your life? Try to work at self-control in every area of your life. If you have a problem controlling yourself in one specific area, it's really probably a problem in your life in more than one area, if you think about it. So identify all the areas in your life and work at all of them at the same time. Because otherwise, we're like, what's a good illustration here? We're like a balloon. If you say, well, here's this one part of the balloon. I don't like it. It's popping out in this area. So you squeeze that area. Well, then air pops out in another area. It's going to go somewhere. Your sin of lack of self-control is going to go one place or another. Strive for universal self-control. Proverbs 15, verses 1 and 2. We already read these. But notice again, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. You have here a connection in general with the emotions. We need to control those. We need to avoid wrath. We need to control anger in particular. So if you're working on something that is a passion, anger, lust, whatever it is, think of controlling all your passions. And then also it extends to the words and the lips. The mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. A soft answer, words. You need to strive for self-control in every one of these areas. Richard Baxter said this about immorality, lust. If you would avoid uncleanness, avoid the things that dispose you to it, as gluttony or fullness of diet and pampering the flesh, idleness and like things. You see what he's saying there? He's saying this. Those are what we would call lusts of the flesh. They're easily connected with the body, the use of the body, every one of those things he mentioned. So the point is, if you want to avoid the sin of fornication, think of mortifying every sin that has to do with your bodily appetites. You need universal self-control. There's a good quote that I wasn't able to pin down from Owen. And he talked about the importance of universal mortification of sin. It doesn't do for a Christian just to focus on one sin and master that sin. Because like I said, there's that dynamic of the body of sin, if you will. It's going to find an outlet somewhere. So we have to be in this whole area. We have to be like, there's this carnival game. You whack-a-mole. That's what it was called. I mean, it probably has different names. How many know about that game? Okay, so these heads keep popping up, and you have this padded hammer or whatever, and you're trying to whack these moles on the head as they come up out of these different holes. I think of it because my brother, every year he goes to the Minnesota State Fair, he always plays whack-a-mole. He always comes home with a big stuffed animal. So, well, you need to whack-a-mole by whacking every sin that rears its ugly head. That's the idea. Aim for universal self-control. He would never come home with the stuffed rabbit or whatever it is if he only said, I'm going to focus on this one hole, and every time the mole comes up on that, I'm going to whack. He wouldn't win. So, anyway. So aim for universal self-control. Let's do one final thing then. Humbly receive instruction. Humbly receive instruction. You know what? I'm going to jump to the end of what I had. I have a reason for it. It's number 19 on the list. Don't flip it over because it's not on the back. I added this at the end. And I thought about adding it to my list, but I had already shrunk the font twice to fit everything on the page. So I thought I'm not going to do it again. And plus, it's not really something, it's in the Proverbs. I mean, it's implied in the Proverbs. But my number 19 is this: abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. So it's not in the Proverbs, but really, it is the first and foremost thing. I'm going to make a quote, I think, from, not a quote, but I'm going to mention this from Owen in my morning sermon. I'll mention it now. In his book on mortification of sin, volume 6, the first part of volume 6, he gives all these directions. It's like my list of here of point F, 18 things to do. He gives this long list of things that we should do to mortify sin. And it's kind of like putting all these 18 things. But then he comes at the end and he says, every one of these things will be a waste if you don't take the work of Jesus Christ and apply it to that sin. And he uses this language. It's really excellent. He talks about taking every one of your sins, not just for the forgiveness of them, but for the putting of them to death, for the mortification. Take them to the cross of Jesus Christ. And I don't remember his exact language, but it's something like hold them there with him on the cross. Because this is one of the reasons for his death on the cross, to put our sins to death. And he's saying everything else you do is a waste of effort if you don't do that, he says. But he says, these are all other things that he gives directions for. They're all scriptural directions, and we should be doing them. But my point here, brethren, make it first and foremost, because it is the first and foremost thing. Think of Jesus' words, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. All the fruit of the Spirit. For without me, you can do nothing. Master the Proverbs. Master volume 6 of Owen. But leave this out, abiding in Christ. Jesus' words are true, and they will be true in your life. Without him, you can do nothing. Nothing really good, nothing in terms of bringing forth the fruits of the Holy Spirit of God, nothing that will really glorify God. So on that note, let's close with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and ask that you would take the things we've heard today and write them on our hearts. Lord, when we think of this matter of self-control, we know as Christians there are areas in our lives in which we are not as controlled as we ought to be. Help us not to flatter ourselves and ignore this reality. And help us, by the power of the Spirit, to gain a control, a mastery over ourselves, our spirits, our emotions, our passions. And may we do it for the glory of your name. And may we do it by abiding constantly in Jesus Christ, your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.